Thank you to the choir for that beautiful music. That is a piece that I've been hearing for many, many years, and I always enjoy hearing it. One of those moldy oldies that is always inspiring. So thank you to the choir. There we are. I think it cuts just right now. Anyway, OCD people like things square, just right, exactly right. So there we are. So now we can pay attention to something else. I'm joking just a little bit, but I would imagine that most all of you recognize that today is a little bit different day, than what we normally have during the feast. It is a weekly Sabbath during the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we have one day like this during the Feast of Tabernacles each year. And perhaps you've had a very busy schedule during the feast so far and have been enjoying this day of rest, a time of less activity. Maybe you slept in this morning. Maybe you only got up a few minutes ago and just wandered into the hall here. Maybe you had a leisurely brunch with friends and family. You've done something different probably today. It's a little out of the ordinary. And whatever you've done so far today, I suspect that you've noticed that it's different than the rest of the days during the feast. I would like to talk about this difference and what makes today a little bit different during the Feast of Tabernacles. And I would like to connect this day with the millennium. But by way of introduction, first let me share a little bit of church history with you. Historians of the first few centuries wrote about what they called millennialism. That is, the belief that Christ would return to earth and reign for 1,000 years. The noted church historian Mosheim says that in the early centuries of the church, the common belief was that Christ would come and reign for 1,000 years before the dissolution of the world, and that this view had no opposition prior to the time of Origen. There's another historian, one that we probably are a little bit more familiar with, an Englishman by the name of Edward Gibbons, who also documented this belief and added a little bit more information to it. He wrote a very famous book titled The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, and writing about the rise of Christianity, which he devoted one chapter of his book to, Gibbons said this about the early Christians. I'm going to read a quote now, beginning the quote. He wrote, "The ancient and popular doctrine of the millennium was intimately connected with the second coming of Christ. As the works of the creation had been finished in 6 days, their duration in the present state, according to a tradition that was attributed to the prophet Elijah, was fixed to 6,000 years. By the same analogy, it was inferred that this long period of labor and contention would be succeeded by a joyful Sabbath of 1,000 years, and that Christ, with the triumphant band of the saints and the elect who had escaped death or who had been miraculously revived, would reign upon earth. The assurance of such a millennium was carefully inculcated by a succession of fathers from Justin Martyr and Irenaeus, who conversed with the immediate disciples of the apostles, down to Lactantius, who was a preceptor to the son of Constantine." And here is the last sentence, and an important sentence I'd like you to note very carefully. "It appears to have been the reigning sentiment of the Orthodox believers," end quote. In this quote, Gibbons documents the belief that the weekly Sabbath serves as a type of the coming millennium. And the belief was that there would first be 6,000 years of human history, representing the first 6 days of the week, followed by a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, representing the seventh day of the week. Well, as for when the 6,000 years of man's reign upon the earth began, we don't know. There are different ideas. A man by the name of James Usher suggested 4004 B.C. is the beginning of human history. Johann Kepler suggested 3992 BC. Gerhard Hassel, 4178 BC. And Isaac Newton, 4000 BC. The bottom line is we don't know exactly when human history began. And we know from the New Testament, where Jesus told us that we wouldn't know the day or hour of his return. And we can't document in the Bible that there will be exactly 6,000 years for man, followed by the 1,000-year millennium. It may work out to be exactly that way. But regardless of the exact date for creation or whether the millennium is preceded by exactly 6,000 years of human history, what we do see is the correlation of the weekly Sabbath to the millennium by the early Christians. Even without the numbering analogy, these people had cause for making the connection between the weekly Sabbath and the millennium. And so in the sermon today, I want to examine some scriptures that help us make this connection. I have to tell you, from a personal level, I was intrigued by this concept and enjoyed putting some of these scriptures together and searching them out. And I found them inspiring and very interesting to think about this particular connection, and I hope you do as well. So what I want to do with you today is review some of the familiar texts that speak of the Sabbath and consider them from the lens of how the Sabbath relates to the millennium. You know, sometimes when we understand or think about a particular aspect of a subject, we see familiar scriptures in a little bit different light, or we see a little bit more about them. That's what I hope will happen today as a result of this message and the scriptures that we're going to review. If you'd like a title for my message today, it is The Sabbath, Our Weekly Foretaste of the Millennium. The Sabbath, Our Weekly Foretaste of the Millennium. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. As many of us probably realize, this is the first passage we read in the Bible about the establishment of the Sabbath. And I think it's rather interesting that one of the very first things we see in terms of creation, recreation of the earth, preparation for human beings and human history beginning, the Sabbath is right there at the very beginning. Notice verses 1 through 3 of Genesis chapter 2. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." And so from the very beginning, we see that the seventh day was set aside by God as a special day. There is no other day that has been sanctified as a weekly day of rest. God did this from the very beginning, and he himself rested as an example for us as human beings on this day. But one of the interesting things that I found as I started letting this particular subject roll around in my mind, I looked at this particular phrase where it talked about how, verse 3, God blessed the seventh day. You know, sometimes you look up that same word, and I looked up the concept of God blessing things, and I found that there were actually three things God blessed at the very beginning of the creation. One of those is found in chapter 1 and verse 22, after God created all the animals, after their kind. Verse 22 of Genesis 1 says, "And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And then there was a blessing upon mankind. Chapter 1 and verse 27 and 28, after God said, "Let us make man in our image," verse 27 of Genesis 1 says, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. Here's a second blessing that we read. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so this second blessing that God gave placed human beings at the top of the created physical order, that human beings were to have dominion over the earth. And then we come to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, where we read that God blessed the Sabbath. So we see three blessings recorded here. And I think most of us realize that actually this blessing of the Sabbath was a continuation, in one sense, of the blessing that God placed upon human beings. Most of us are familiar with Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, where Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man. I think this audience is very familiar with that passage. I won't turn to it. You can check it later just to verify it if you want to be sure of this. But considering this, we could say that the Sabbath is a continuation of the blessing that God gave to human beings, starting there in Genesis chapter 1. With the creation of the Sabbath, we humans are blessed with a day of rest and a day to further our relationship with God. There's also something interesting that I gleaned reading one of the commentaries as I was looking at this particular instruction that is given to us, and that was that being made in the image of God, Sabbath observance was and continues to be an opportunity for humans to imitate God. God's creation of the Sabbath there in Genesis, here in Genesis chapter 2, was evidence of a special relationship that God desired with humans, and also of our human potential. This Sabbath was a significant event in mankind's history. It showed that mankind was superior to the animals, and God had a very special interest in human beings. We human beings were made in God's image and likeness, and being made in God's image and likeness, the first human beings had an opportunity to imitate God, and resting on this seventh day, they had an opportunity to act like God, to further become more like God. It was a very special day. It was a day that was very significant, as I was saying, in many ways. The blessing of being able to rest then was reiterated when God was talking to the ancient Israelites. We've already been in Exodus chapter 16 today in the sermonette, but let's turn there for a moment and review a couple of the verses here. In Exodus chapter 16, we know this was God giving them the manna, and notice just a couple of verses here since we've already reviewed some of this. But notice verses 28, 29, and 30. Exodus 16, verse 28. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. And we see right here that the Sabbath is a gift. Some people like to portray the Sabbath as being a penalty, a curse, or a burden, but it was a gift that God gave to not have to work. That was a gift, a day off. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Two concepts here. The Sabbath was a gift, and there was rest that the ancient Israelites had the opportunity to experience. In the giving of the Ten Commandments in order, just a couple of chapters later, in Exodus chapter 20, and verses 8 through 11, we see this opportunity to rest repeated once again. Verse 8 of Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, you know, from a human perspective, you would think that human beings that didn't even want to obey God would take up this particular commandment with joy. What? We've got to have a day off? We don't have to work? We can take it easy? What's wrong with that? An evil spirit being has convinced people that that is a burden and that they shouldn't take time off. They shouldn't have a vacation one day of the week. Instead, they should work full time, 24/7. You don't let anyone interfere and tell you what to do. But what a blessing it was that God intended for human beings, and it was an opportunity for human beings to be reminded of their relationship with God and their very special place in the created order from the very beginning on this day. Well, let's now go to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31 is an explanation of the Sabbath being a very special commandment. And let's begin reading in verse 12 of Exodus 31. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, sets you apart, makes you different than others. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." This is a special day for us to honor during the week. It is a special time we do observe every week of the year, not just while we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's interesting that someone that violated this was cut off from Israel. In reality, they are cut off from a relationship with God because the Sabbath represents a time for fellowship and having a relationship with God. Continuing, this passage says in verse 15, "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." It was very serious to God. "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Now here we find something also very interesting in verse 17 regarding the Sabbath. We see that it's a sign, it's an enduring covenant between God and the Israelites, and of course the church today, which is the Israel of God. But we also see that God rested and was refreshed on the seventh day. We know that God didn't need to rest because he was tired, but even God found this day refreshing. According to Barnes' notes on the Bible, the Hebrew word translated refreshed literally means that God took breath. We might say today, if we've been extremely busy, that we didn't have time to catch our breath. We were so active and we were so busy. It implies having a lot of activities and then taking a break from a very active schedule. Barnes also makes an interesting comment about God being refreshed here in verse 17, saying, "The application of the word to the Creator, which occurs nowhere else, is remarkable." This is the only place where we see this, that God was refreshed. Barnes doesn't give further explanation about why or how God was refreshed, but it's clear that this day was special to God. And understanding what we understand today, we could surmise that even to God, this day anticipated something God desired and something that he was looking forward to. God wanted human beings to obey him. God wanted human beings to have a relationship with him. And God himself stopped his work, not because he was tired, but there was a refreshing that it says God had. And maybe God was reflecting on the meaning of this day and what it represented for both him and human beings in order to have the relationship that he desired. Let's go to Exodus chapter 23 now at verse 12. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 12 speaks of human beings observing the Sabbath. And notice how it is spoken of for even human beings here. Exodus 23 verse 12 says, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, the son of your female servant, and the stranger may be refreshed. And so we have the opportunity to rest and to be refreshed. What is spoken of here? Humans have the opportunity to experience both of these things on the Sabbath. This terminology seems to imply that we can experience both the physical rest on the Sabbath and a spiritual refreshing with our Creator. Let's look at a few more passages here from the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, and verses 12 through 15, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and beginning in verse 12, the other documentation of the Ten Commandments. Verse 12 says, observe the Sabbath to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, nor your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your strangers within your gates, that your male servant, your female servant, may rest as well as you. They needed to have this opportunity, God was saying. And now, verse 15, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. In essence, God was reminding them that when they were in Egypt and slaves, they didn't have the opportunity to rest. Their masters didn't say, now, which days of the week would you like to have off? Okay, we'll put that in your work contract, and we'll put that in your work history file with HR, and you won't have to ever worry about this again. No, that's not the way it worked. They didn't have that opportunity for rest. And so you would think the ancient Israelites, when they were given their freedom from slavery, that they would especially appreciate and respect this day. But you know, it wasn't only a day of the week of the rest that God had in mind for them. This rest that God was speaking of, he expanded it, in a sense, beyond the Sabbath day. He expanded it in a sense of what he was saying the ancient Israelites would experience when they entered the promised land. Let's go to Exodus chapter 33 and see this fuller addition, or an explanation to the rest that God wanted to give them. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14, he's talking to Joshua and telling him that they needed to, he and the people needed to go into the promised land. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. What God was talking about was the state that they would experience when they finally had their own land and their own territory. There's another passage where we see it, this spoken of in a similar way, in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 19. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 19. It says, therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, you shall not forget. In the New Testament, this concept of rest is going to be used by the writer of the book of Hebrews. But I wanted to point out to you that this rest that God had in mind began in the Old Testament with the Sabbath and a time of cessation of physical work, an opportunity for refreshing, a relationship with God. And it was thus a very important part of worshiping God and having a relationship with God. Let's go to Isaiah now. Isaiah chapter 58. And we've quoted many times from the book of Isaiah already here during the Feast of Tabernacles, a prophet that had much to say about the future. He was writing about the present for the nation at that time, and many of his prophecies were dual and overlapped into the future. In Isaiah chapter 58, notice what he says regarding the Sabbath. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Observing the Sabbath is a way that we delight ourselves in God's way of life. We delight in our relationship with God, and God is pleased with us when we observe the Sabbath in the way that he instructs us to. It furthers our relationship with God. It strengthens it. And when he talks about God promising to feed us with the heritage of Jacob, your father, the birthright went through Jacob. And so God was saying that there would be blessings for obeying him. Physical blessings would come. And so the Sabbath, from the very beginning, was a very special day to God. And God intended it for a very special day, to be a very special day for human beings and our relationship with God. This started from the very beginning of mankind's history. And God is very pleased with us when we do this. It's how we further our relationship with God. And it does certainly bring the blessings that God wants us to have. Let's go now to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, and we will now move to a millennial prophecy. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 23, talking about the future, and it says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and one from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. During the millennium, people are going to have the opportunity to keep the Sabbath and receive God's blessings for doing so. Sabbath keeping in the millennium typifies this relationship that people will be able to have with God. And we shall also note that this will be a return to what the first human beings had with God when On the seventh day, the very day after they were created, they had the opportunity to observe a Sabbath with God. It's a return to what God desired for human beings from that very beginning. It's going to be part of the millennium as it will grow and people will come, not necessarily immediately on day one, but as they grow in understanding and learn about God and begin to respond to God, they will be able to observe the Sabbath and have this special relationship with God that God has wanted from the beginning. In the sense that it started at creation with Adam and Eve, this is a refreshing and a restoration of what God desired. You remember, we read this earlier in the feast in Acts chapter 3, in verses 19 through 21. Acts 3, verse 19, where Peter was preaching very early in the New Testament church history. He said, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." A refreshing time period is going to be able to go back to what God established at the very beginning with the Sabbath day and human beings. What a special time that is going to be. Verse 20, "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." One of the things that's going to be restored full time, big time, magnanimously in the millennium is going to be Sabbath observance. That's going to be part of what drives this beautiful relationship between God and human beings and helps human beings grow in their understanding, obedience to God, and to be able to receive all the blessings that God wants to pour out upon them, including eternal life in his family. So what a wonderful future that is going to be, and the opportunity that will come to human beings. The prophet Jeremiah also prophesied of this time. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, and notice beginning in verse 21. Jeremiah 17, verse 21. "Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses. They and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall remain forever." We see a vision of what God desired for the ancient Israelites, and it actually passes on into the future prophetically, being fulfilled at the time when finally people are going to obey God and keep the Sabbath. Verse 26, "And they shall come from the cities of Judah and the palace places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the lowland, from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, bringing sacrifice of praise to the house of the Lord. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." And we know historically that Jerusalem did fall because the Israelites did not remain faithful to God. But the same principle of prosperity and blessing will be upon Jerusalem and upon all human beings when the millennium comes and Christ reigns here on earth. The people of Jeremiah's time did not understand the importance of the Sabbath observance. And that same principle will continue on. People in the millennium will be observing the Sabbath, and God will bless them for doing this. This is one of the reasons why there will be so many blessings that will come upon the entire earth when Christ returns. And everyone will have the opportunity to be refreshed every week via Sabbath observance and have a relationship with God. You know, there is a passage. Also, there is a concept that is related to this that is expounded upon in the New Testament. And it looks like I'm probably going to finish a little bit early today, but I'll set the stage by pointing out that fellowship with God was something that began in the very beginning there in the Garden of Eden. One of the great blessings Adam and Eve experienced there was the opportunity to commune with God, to be taught by God, and to have a relationship with God. And it started right there on the Sabbath day, right after they were created. And noting that God directed the Sabbath and indicated that it was a time for a holy convocation, implying worship of God and instruction in His ways, it seems likely that God did this with Adam and Eve on the very beginning. They clearly had fellowship with God, and they probably had instruction from God on this very special occasion. Well, then we come to the book of Hebrews, and there is a section from Hebrews chapter 3, the last part of Hebrews chapter 3, into Hebrews chapter 4, to where the writer of the book of Hebrews kind of connects the dots with all the things that we've looked at thus far in the Old Testament about the Sabbath being a special day and the connection of the Sabbath to the millennium and having a relationship with God. And the writer of the book of Hebrews has this history in mind, it seems, as he begins marching through the concept of what rest actually means. Let's read it, beginning in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. He writes, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness." That day of rebellion seems to be a reference back to the ancient Israelites refusing to go into the promised land as God told them to do. And as a result, they didn't receive the rest. That generation did not receive the physical rest of entering the promised land as God wished for them. Verse 9, "Where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now God's rest, at least for them, they could have known as the Sabbath was a type of rest, and entering into the promised land was a type of rest from what they had had before. Skipping down just a little bit, let's notice verses 17 through 19 now. "Now with whom was God angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They didn't keep the Sabbath commandment and all that God wanted to offer them in terms of rest and a relationship with Him, they forfeited. Now we come to Hebrews chapter 4, and with this backdrop, we begin to see something significant that remains for us as Christians today. It says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. So what is the writer talking about now? What is being spoken of? This is the New Testament church. It's not a physical nation anymore. It says, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Yes, it does take faith to obey God. It still takes faith today for us to obey God. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now the writer is telling us that those of us in the New Testament church, we are entering into the rest that God desires to give. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He says, now I haven't forgotten about what God was writing or saying there in Genesis chapter 2. It says, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. This word rest in verse 9 is a Greek word called sabbatismos. It is found only one place in the Bible, in the New Testament here in the Greek language. And most translations render it a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. In essence, what he's saying, and what we're reading here in verse 10, is that our Sabbath observance indicates our relationship with God, the very special relationship that God desires to have with his people. And it is certainly going to be something evidenced in the future. The Life, Hope, and Truth website has a lot of material that explains many different subjects that we have today. It is a great resource that I use many times in preparing messages, and one that I encourage our speakers in the Austin congregation to likewise use. And in conjunction with that, there is an email that we can sign up for called the Daily Bible Verse. There was one recently that was titled, There Remains a Sabbath Rest, and it was based on Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. I'd like to read you the information here, just a couple of paragraphs from this Daily Bible Verse explanation, because I thought it summarized it so clearly. The quotation was from the New International Version of the Bible, that reads in Hebrews 4:9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The author of Hebrews intertwined several words for and meanings of rest in Hebrews 4. First, he points out that Joshua did not give Israel complete rest when he led them into the promised land. Then he says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Verse 9. Finally, he says, we must strive to enter that rest in a future sense. All but one of the words translated rest in Hebrews come from the Greek kataposis or katapao, two variations of the same root, according to Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary. That source says this term means causing to cease or putting to rest. Hebrews 4:9 uses a different word, the Greek sabbatismos, which is used only here in the New Testament. It means Sabbath rest or Sabbath observance, according to the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament by Bauer, Danker, Arndt, and Gingrich. and appears to have been coined by the author of Hebrews. I will interrupt my reading here just for a moment to mention that perhaps some of you have read some of Samuel Bakayoko's writings, and Samuel Bakayoko is a deceased Seventh-day Adventist theologian who very strongly defended the Sabbath in 1994, 1995, when many of us were challenged with Sabbath observances from our previous organization, the Worldwide Church of God. He understood the keeping of the Sabbath and was a very strong defender of it, and also came to understand that there was continuing relevance to the celebration of the annual holy days. He could not change his organization, the Seventh-day Adventist, but he nevertheless did recognize that. If some of you have read some of his writings, you will realize that he pointed out that this word Sabbatismus was not unique to the Bible. There was at least one other secular source that he identified that used this term, and he used it consistently, and it was used in that source as a means of keeping the Sabbath. And so some commentaries somewhat derisively speak of this word being coined by the writer of the book of Hebrews. That may or may not be true. I'll just give you that one side note. But continuing from the explanation here, it doesn't change the explanation. This explanation is still very solid. By doing this, using this particular word, the rest of God was linked to the weekly Sabbath. So then a Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God, is the point that was being made here. This verse presents powerful support for the continued Christian celebration of the seventh-day Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath rest reminds us of the ultimate fulfillment of God's Sabbath rest that will begin after Jesus Christ returns. So we see this link being spoken of between the weekly Sabbath and the millennium once again. Well, that's all the scriptures that I wanted to share with you today. But before concluding, I thought it might be helpful for us just to reflect for a moment on what we can do to help us remember that the weekly Sabbath is a foretaste of the millennium and our relationship with God. On the weekly Sabbath, as it comes around each week, one thing that we can do is to remember to treat it in a holy manner, to be reminded of what a special occasion it is and how it portends the relationship that God wants with us and with all humanity. We can take a walk and observe creation, or perhaps even watch a show on animal life or some other aspect of creation. I will do that sometimes on a Friday evening. It just so seems that our PBS station tends to run those types of shows on Friday evenings, and I find it inspiring to think of God as our creator and what he is doing and how he is working with us as human beings. The one thing, one caveat I'll mention is many of those nature shows, it seems like they always have to throw in evolution at some point, where they try to describe and explain and justify that theory. But if you toss that out, there's some very interesting things when we look and see what our Creator has done. And to think that he wants to have a relationship with us as human beings is inspiring. We can listen to inspiring godly music, music that is different than secular music that we may listen to at other times during the week. We can fellowship with brethren and talk about this wonderful future that God has in store for us and for all humanity. And on the weekly Sabbath, we can reflect on past observances of the Feast of Tabernacles. I'll tell you something that my wife and I do. Many times when we've traveled to different areas to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, we've been blessed to be able to go to a number of different places around the world. Last year, we were in New Zealand and Australia for the Feast of Tabernacles. Wonderful desire. We were able to check off the list of one of those things we would like to do. But many times we will buy a cup, a coffee cup. And when we go to a particular feast site, and we have coffee cups from all over the world. And Sabbath mornings, it's our custom that we pull out one of our coffee cups, select one of those that we drink our coffee in on Sabbath mornings. Now, we have everyday coffee cups, and we have Sabbath coffee cups. And the Sabbath coffee cups, they come out once a week. And it's just a little thing, but it helps remind us of the Feast of Tabernacles, and it helps us draw this connection between the Sabbath and the millennium. Maybe there's something else that you will do, but to reflect a little bit on Feast of Tabernacle observances that you've had can be one way for us to keep this point fresh in mind. So what is the main point that I've tried to share with you in this message today? I'll reduce it to one sentence. The seventh-day Sabbath is our weekly reminder of the coming millennium.